So if I were to ask you, what is something that everybody has? How would you answer that question? Something that everybody has. You know, there's a lot of things that a lot of people have, but what is there that everybody has? Well, some people say, well, that's about as plain as the nose on your face, as if to say everybody has a nose, and I suppose that most people do. But what is there that everybody has? As you think about what that could be, you know, you might think about the fact that everybody's got an opinion, don't they? I mean, it doesn't matter what you ask. It doesn't matter what crowd you're in. You ask a question and everybody is going to have an opinion one way or another about something. This morning, I want you to think about the fact that everybody has a Lord. You may not think about that readily in that question, what is something that everybody has? Everybody has a Lord, whether they realize it or not. I suppose everybody has a nose and they know it. Everybody's got an opinion and they know it. But maybe not everybody realizes that they've got a Lord, but they do. And I'm not talking about Jesus being that Lord for everybody. I'm talking about the fact that there is a Lord that everybody in his own way is serving. It's not always the same Lord. Different people choose different Lords. So this morning, as we think about that question, as we think about, well, who is your Lord? I want you to get your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 12 this morning. And I want to look at this text in Matthew chapter 12 about an encounter that Jesus had with some individuals. And as we are spending time this year, spending time next year in our theme of walking with Jesus, as you walk with Jesus, he encounters a lot of different people. And the encounters that he has with certain individuals are not always friendly encounters. You know, that's kind of strange, perhaps. You know, if you were going to have an encounter with Jesus, would you have a friendly encounter with him? I mean, that's kind of a silly question. I mean, if you're going to go have an encounter with Jesus, you'd be like, as far as I'm concerned, it's going to be friendly. I mean, I'm going to be friendly towards him. But you read about individuals that come and confront Jesus, and the last thing they have on their mind is being friendly. And that's one of those occasions right here, as we read in Matthew chapter 12. And I want us to think about some things as we work through these eight verses, first eight verses of Matthew chapter 12, different Lords that different people have. Who's your Lord? Your Lord must not be what other people teach. Once you look at Matthew chapter 12 at these individuals that come to Jesus, verse 1 says, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry. And they began, what did they do? They were hungry. They're walking through the fields. They began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. Oh, no, you can't do that. Not according to the Pharisees. Look in verse 2. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to Jesus, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. It's not lawful to eat on the Sabbath? What are they talking about? You see, the Pharisees are individuals, they knew the old law. They knew what the old law said, and they especially knew what the old law said about the Sabbath. They understood the old law said that you are to observe the Sabbath and you are to keep it holy. But as that was one of the commandments that God gave in the Old Testament, there were very few specifics that God actually gave on what that meant. Well, the Pharisees were going to fix that. If God didn't give a whole lot of specifics about what that meant, the Pharisees came along and they came up with their own specifics about what it meant to observe the Sabbath. And there are some individuals who've gone back and looked at the Pharisees and studied them and have found that the Pharisees actually came up with 39 of their own laws when it came to the Sabbath. Can you imagine living in that day and you got to think about 39 laws that the Pharisees have regarding the Sabbath? And in the Pharisees' mind, the disciples just broke them. What are they doing? They're walking through the field and they're picking grain. They're plucking grain. In the Pharisees' mind, oh no, you're not allowed to do that. You're harvesting the grain. Harvest? I just picked it. How's that harvest? And then if you look in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 1, it says that the disciples, after they picked the grain, they were rubbing it in their hands. Because you don't eat it just off the stalk. You got to rub it in your hands. And the Pharisees, in their law, they said, if you're rubbing it, that's threshing the grain. You're not allowed to do that. Well, after they rubbed it in their hands, what's left in their hand? They've got the grain and they've got the chaff that they just wore off of the grain. Well, before they can eat the grain, what do they have to do? They've got to get rid of the chaff. What are you going to do? You blow the chaff away. No, you can't do that according to the Pharisees, because that's winnowing the chaff. That's work on the Sabbath. And you're not allowed to work according to the Pharisees on the Sabbath. Can you imagine living in that day and age, where individuals had come up with those kind of strict laws that were their own laws, not God's law regarding the Sabbath? So when you read verse 2, you need to be careful. Because in verse 2, when they come and say to Jesus that your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath, you need to ask yourself the question, lawful according to who? Because what the disciples were doing was well within God's parameters. The disciples were not doing anything that was unlawful in the eyes of God. So when the Pharisees come and they're rebuking Jesus and rebuking his disciples, their problem is not with God's law. Their problem is they're breaking our law. Your Lord does not need to be what somebody else teaches. That's the Pharisees. They've got their own laws, and they're imposing those laws on others. And look at what Jesus says to these individuals. He tells them that their laws do not align with God's law. Look in verse 3. Jesus says, have you not what? Have you not read? That's your law, but haven't you read the law of God? Look in verse 5. Or have you not read in the law? What was the problem with the Pharisees? They're making up their own laws. They're not following the law of God. And so where does Jesus take them back? Have you not read? Have you not read? If you just go back to the law, that's what you need to follow, and not follow what a man teaches. But it's kind of easy, isn't it? It's kind of easy to allow our Lord to become what somebody else teaches. That's kind of easy. How many people, maybe you've done this, or for sure you've heard other people say it. How many people say, well, I know that's what the Bible says, but you know, my pastor says, and then fill in the blank. Here's what my pastor says. I was involved in an email exchange with an individual a few weeks ago, and that was his constant reply in the emails. Well, here's what my pastor says. And my question to him was always, what does the Bible say? It's so easy to put our emphasis on what somebody else is saying. We live in a great age of technology. You right now can ask ChatGPT, where should I go for lunch? And ChatGPT is going to tell you where you should go for lunch. Make that decision real easy for you. We live in a day and age where you can find any information at the touch of a button. What time does this restaurant open? What's on their menu? And we're just surrounded by it. And while there's a lot of benefits to it, there's a lot of dangers to it. How easy is it to go to YouTube, to go to some website, and to watch what some pastor, what some preacher, what some religious person is teaching on some religious subject? And because we find this video, because this person is standing up, perhaps holding a Bible and reading from it, all of a sudden we say, well, whatever they're saying, that's got to be the truth on this. Is that how we determine truth? Our Lord cannot be what somebody else teaches. Our Lord cannot be what somebody else says. When it comes to the matter of salvation, it doesn't matter what a church teaches. When it comes to the matter of the salvation of our sins, in order that we might be right with God, it doesn't matter what some pastor teaches. The only thing that matters is, what does the Bible teach? When we come across some controversial subject and we start comparing, what does this YouTube channel teach and what does this YouTube guy say? That's not our authority. That's not where it lies. Our authority relies and lies in what the Bible teaches. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul came to the city of Berea. I would imagine that if the Apostle Paul came here today, that all of us would stand in awe of him. You're still alive? You look really old. We would stand in awe of this apostle if he came into our presence. And my guess is that because we would stand in awe of an apostle of Jesus, we might just accept whatever he would say. Oh, if the Apostle Paul is saying that, well, that's got to be the case. I mean, it's the Apostle Paul after all. What did those individuals do in Acts chapter 17, verse 11? They received the word of God with all readiness. They listened to what Paul said, and then what did they do? They searched the scriptures daily to find out whether what Paul was saying was so. You know what we need to do? When we hear what somebody else says, when we hear what this somebody else says or anybody that stands behind this pulpit says, not accept it because, well, I'm sitting here and they've got a Bible and they sound like they know what they're talking about. Forget that. Search the scriptures because these are from God. We know this is from God. And everything we hear needs to be tested based upon what this says. That's what 1 John 4 and verse 1 says. Do not believe every spirit. Don't believe every teacher, but try them. Put them to the test. You know, teachers are usually the ones that give the test, right? You go to school and the teachers are giving the test. God says flip that around in 1 John 4 and verse 1. You give the teacher a test. You hear somebody say something, here's what the Bible says, here's what God says, put him to the test. Our Lord cannot be what somebody else teaches. We've got to follow what the Bible says. Number two, our Lord cannot be what somebody else teaches. It cannot be what somebody else does. Keep reading here in Matthew chapter 12. What happens here? As Jesus begins to answer the Pharisees. And again, the Pharisees were individuals who were coming along and they're charging Jesus' disciples with breaking a law that they hadn't broken. They hadn't broken God's law. They hadn't violated God's law. And yet, I want you to see the inconsistency of these Pharisees. They're condemning Jesus' disciples for doing nothing wrong. But look at how Jesus answered them in verse 3. Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? King David, the great man who lived in the Old Testament. Look what he did when he was hungry. He and those who were with him, verse 4. How he entered the house of God. He ate the showbread. What does Jesus say about him eating that showbread? How does Jesus describe it? He ate the showbread, which is not lawful for him to eat. I wonder what law Jesus is talking about. You think Jesus was talking about the law of the Pharisees like the Pharisees were? No. Jesus is talking about the law of God. David had gone in. He had demanded that bread. He was not a priest. It was not lawful under the eyes of God for David to eat that bread. And yet he was given that bread to eat. And what does Jesus say about it? He broke the law. What's Jesus' point in bringing this up? You don't condemn David. Here's King David who breaks the law and you don't say, you're okay with it, but my disciples come along, they don't break the law and you're condemning them for breaking your law? No, this isn't about what somebody does or does not do. He talks about the priest in verse 5. He says, haven't you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple, underline in your mind where the priests are because that's going to come up again in just a second here. The priests who are in the temple, what are they doing? You've read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple, they profane the Sabbath and are blameless. What does that mean? How are the priests desecrating the Sabbath? They're not. Well, Jesus says, what's the law of the Sabbath? You're supposed to rest. You're not supposed to do any work. What are the priests doing in the temple? They're working on the Sabbath. Well, what's the point of that? Jesus says they're not violating the law, although they're working on the Sabbath, because they're doing that which God has told them to do, not what man has told them to do. Jesus wanted the Pharisees to see how inconsistent they were in judging people's behaviors. And sometimes we can be the same way. Sometimes we look at what other people are not just teaching. Sometimes we look at what other people are doing. And sometimes it's really easy to allow what somebody else is doing or not doing to become our Lord. Maybe we see a fellow Christian posting something on Facebook, posting something online on their social media platform, and we say, oh, well, if they're doing that, then it must be okay for me to do that. Isn't that an interesting way to determine what's right and wrong? I see another Christian doing something. Well, it must be okay. Is that our standard? Is that our Lord? Or maybe we see another Christian not doing something. Well, you know, I don't see them coming to church. If they're not coming to church, I guess not that really big of a deal for me to go to church. Isn't it interesting how we gauge sometimes what's right and wrong? What I need to do based upon what somebody else is doing or what somebody else is not doing. Is that our standard? Is that our Lord to follow? Not just in the personal realm. What about in the religious realm? Fairly often, we will hear something along the lines of, well, everybody else is using instruments of music in their worship. What's wrong with that? Why don't you use them? Everybody else is using them. Is that our standard? Is our standard what everybody else is doing? You know, when I was growing up, that never worked on my mom and dad. You know, everybody else is doing it. And they're like, well, everybody else doesn't have your mom and dad. Everybody else is doing it. Why are there no instruments of music in the worship here? Well, because all we're trying to do, as we've stated, is just to come back to this book. And to not allow what other individuals, not allow what other groups do to be our standard, but to simply use the authority of Scripture as our standard today. And if you read through your New Testament, and you might try this, if you read through your New Testament with only one question in your mind, I'm going to find everything that the New Testament says about music in New Testament worship. And if you read through all 27 books of your New Testament looking for that question, what does the New Testament say about music in the New Testament church? The only answer you'll walk away with is that they sang in their worship. And you'll never find one mention of an instrument. What are we going to do if we're going to follow the New Testament? What are we going to do if we're going to strive to be that church and worship the way that church worshiped in New Testament times? Well, then we need to do what God calls us to do. Not what everybody else is doing, but what the Lord calls us to do. And there's, if you've got questions about that, we'd love to sit down and talk about those things. But our standard is not what others do. Galatians chapter 2 is an interesting text. You've heard of Peter, right? You've heard of Peter in the New Testament. In Galatians chapter 2, Peter was over, Paul's talking about at least an occasion, when Peter was in the city of Antioch. Antioch is a Gentile city, primarily. And so when Peter was going over to Antioch, guess who he was hanging out with? Guess what kind of Christians he was hanging out with? Gentile Christians. But then Galatians 2, verse 11 and 12 say, then the time came when some Jews from Jerusalem made their way up to Antioch. Guess what Peter stopped doing when those Jews came to town? Oh, I'm not going to hang out with the Gentiles anymore. Why not? You were doing it before. Why aren't you going to do it? Well, because the Jewish brethren are here now, and you know, they don't think it's okay for Jews to hang out with Gentiles. But when you read verse 13, you know what it says? Barnabas had followed after Peter's hypocrisy. Barnabas had followed after Peter's hypocrisy, and many others had followed after Peter's hypocrisy. What's the point? There were some other Christians who were looking at Peter, like some other Christians might be looking at you. And they looked at Peter and they thought, oh, it's not right for me to hang out with the Gentiles? Okay, then I guess I won't hang out with the Gentiles either. The example we set for others is a mighty example. And yet we need to make sure we're following what God says. And our Lord is not what somebody does or what somebody else teaches. So let's wrap this up. Who is our Lord? What is our Lord? Well, it needs to be what Jesus does and what Jesus teaches. Are you there in Matthew chapter 12? Look at what Jesus says. We started verse 5 a little while ago, where he says, have you not read? Verse 3, have you not read? Look at what Jesus says to them. Verse 6, yet I say to you. It doesn't matter what somebody else says or what somebody else does. What matters? What Jesus says. That's his point. Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. Remember verse 5? Where I said, told you to remember what's happening. The priests are working in the temple. The Jews had elevated the temple and everything that happens in the temple. And Jesus says, guess what? There's one who is greater than the temple right here in your presence. And you need to listen to him. We don't need to be concerned about others. We need to listen to what Jesus says. Look at verse 7. Jesus says, But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned these disciples of mine. You wouldn't have condemned these individuals who are free from guilt. They're innocent. What's the point? We need to be more concerned about what Jesus desires. That's his point. Than what others desire. When you get down to the end of verse 8, Jesus is going to say that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. But my question to you this morning is, what is there that Jesus is not Lord of? That same man, Peter, we talked about a minute ago, when he came to that Gentile's house in Acts chapter 10, came to Cornelius' house, and when he got ready to summarize the life of Jesus for this Gentile, at the end of Acts chapter 10, verse 36, he said to him about Jesus, he is Lord of all. He's Lord of Jews and Gentiles. He's Lord of heaven and earth. He's Lord of the living and the dead. There is nothing that Jesus is not Lord of. And so in Matthew 12, Jesus says he's the Lord of the Sabbath. That would have rocked the Jews a bit. What do you mean you're the Lord of the Sabbath? What does that mean? Four things, at least these four things. You could add to this list. What does it mean he's the Lord of the Sabbath? Jesus is the one who designed the Sabbath. Not man. Sabbath was made for the man, not man for the Sabbath. He designed the Sabbath. He defined what it is. What does it mean to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy? He defined what that means. Not the Pharisees. Not their 39 laws about the Sabbath. How did Jesus define it? He declared it. He taught them what it meant. And he directed them how to observe it. And you can add to that, you can take away from it. But the point is that Jesus is the one who came up with the Sabbath. He designed it, defined it, declared it, and he directed it. But I want you to think about that, not just in relationship to the Sabbath. If he's Lord of all, I want you to think about that in relationship to things in your life. What about today? The Bible calls today, in Revelation 1 and verse 10, calls today the Lord's Day, not the Sabbath. If Jesus was Lord of the Sabbath, would Jesus also be Lord of Sunday? Would he also be Lord of the Lord's Day? Why are we gathered together today on the Lord's Day? Because Jesus designed it that way. He defined it. He declared it. He's the one who's directed us to do that. When you think about the church, who's the Lord of the church? It's not some man. It's not some group of men. Ephesians 5, verse 23, the Bible says that Jesus is the head of the church. No man came up with the idea of the church. Jesus did. Jesus said, I'll build my church. He purchased it with his own blood. Jesus designed the church. He defined what it is. He declared what he wanted men to do, and he's been directing what the church does ever since. All through his word. But what about what we're doing today on the Lord's Day? What about his worship? Can we worship in any way that we want? Can we worship in the ways that others other groups are worshiping? Is Jesus the Lord of worship? If he's Lord of all, if he was the Lord of the Sabbath, is he the Lord of our worship today? Colossians chapter 3. If you try that experiment of reading through the New Testament and asking yourself the question, what does the New Testament say about music and the New Testament church and their worship? Colossians 3:16 is one of those verses you'll come across. Where Colossians 3 verse 16 says we're to be teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. But I want you to see how that verse begins. Before it ever tells us to sing in our worship, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How are we to worship? Not any old way that we want to. How are we to worship? However the word of Christ tells us to worship. You go right into verse 17. He says, whatever you do in word or in deed. Would that include worship too? Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all, not what everybody else is doing or teaching, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord of our worship. It's not up to us to decide how we want to worship. It's up to us to go to his word and to submit ourselves to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords, to worship him and the way that he would have us to worship. But it's not just that. What about your marriage? Is Jesus the Lord of your marriage? The Bible says that it's God who joins a husband and a wife together. It's three individuals involved in your marriage. And Jesus is one of those. He's the Lord, needs to be the Lord of your marriage. He needs to be the Lord of your home. Your home does not just need to focus on the Lord on Sunday. Your home, your marriage needs to be centered around the Lord and his authority every single day of the week in everything that you do. Sometime go home, read Ephesians 5, read Ephesians 6, read Colossians 3 verses 18 through 20. And you're going to read in those passages about husbands, wives, parents, and children, the home relationships. You're going to read about home relationships in those passages. But sometime go through those passages and underline when you read the expressions as to the Lord, or the expressions in the Lord, or as is fitting to the Lord. And note how many times in those passages, as God's talking about the home, he says you need to do this because this is how the Lord has put it together. Jesus needs to be Lord of our homes. When we're raising our children, we're trying to decide what we're going to allow our children to do or not to do. It's not, well, I guess all the other parents are letting their kids do that. It doesn't matter what other parents are doing or not doing with their kids. What does the Lord want me to do with my kids? How does he want me to train them up in the way they should go, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? How does he want me to do that? These children don't belong to me. They're just a heritage from who? Psalm 127. They're a heritage from the Lord. They don't even belong to me. And as a parent, all I'm trying to do is get them back to God. Is Jesus the Lord of your marriage, Lord of your home? Is he the Lord of your life? The priorities that you set for yourself, is Jesus at the very core of those things? Colossians 1 verse 18, Jesus is to have preeminence. He's to have first place. And go to Colossians 1:18 and circle the word A-L-L. He's to have preeminence in all things. That's not just church stuff. That's not just worship stuff. That's everything in my life. Jesus is to have first place. Does he? What I choose to do with my time, does Jesus have first place? What I choose to do on Sundays, does Jesus have first place? What I choose to do on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, does Jesus have first place? What I choose to do with my money, does Jesus have first place? How I treat others and the way I interact with them, does Jesus have first place? What I choose to talk about with people, whether I talk to them about the Lord or not, whether I try to teach them the gospel or not, does Jesus have first place? When I think about others in this church and what I'm doing for them, does Jesus have first place? You know, when the Lord becomes your all. Passage that was read this morning, that Paul read this morning from Colossians chapter 3. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. When your perspective becomes Jesus, that's all we're trying to do this year. We're trying to walk with Jesus. And when your perspective is just, I'm walking with Jesus, not just Sunday, I'm walking with Jesus every day, that changes the decisions you'll make. That changes the priorities you set. That changes not just what you do, it changes what you want to do. I want to do what He wants me to do. But it's so easy sometimes to allow what I want and what I see as right to be right. Think about these two verses from Proverbs and how similar they are. Proverbs 21, every way of man is right in his own eyes. I think this way is right, so I'm going to, because I'm doing this, of course it's right, because I'm doing it. Every way of man is right in his own eyes. Compare that with Proverbs chapter 12. Not just every way of man, but if I choose to go a path because it's right in my eyes, look at how God describes that in Proverbs chapter 12. It's the way of a fool. Well, this feels right. I'm just going to do this because it looks right to me. God says, you go ahead and do that. That's the way of a fool who does what's right in his own eyes. What we've got to do is to make sure our Lord is not what other people say. Our Lord is not what other people do. Our Lord is Jesus and what He does and what He says. He's the one who has all authority, Matthew 28, verse 18. He's the one whose word is going to judge us at the end of time, John 12 and verse 48. And so it shouldn't be something I do begrudgingly, but it should be something I do joyfully. Is to say these three words, Jesus is Lord. And maybe add a fourth word to that. Jesus is my Lord. Is He? Is He this morning? You know, Jesus says, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not enough just to call upon Him as Lord. But He says there in Matthew 7, verse 21, you've got to do the will of my Father in heaven. What is the will of our Father in heaven in order to be saved? What is the will of our Lord in order to be saved? The Bible teaches that we've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. With that faith that's in our heart, we've got to repent. We've got to turn away from sin in our life and make up our minds. I want to stop doing what's wrong. I want to start doing what's right. Are you ready to do that today? Maybe you didn't come here ready to do that today, but maybe after hearing who's Lord of your life, you're ready today to say, you know what? The Lord of my life can't be me. For too long it's been me. I can't be my own Lord. Jesus has got to be my Lord. Are you ready today to say that? To say, I'm ready to turn away from wrong, turn my life in the direction of God, confess my faith in Jesus, and to do not what some man or some group teaches, to not do what some church does, to just do what the Lord says to do, to be baptized for the remission of your sins. At that very moment, to allow the blood of Jesus to wash away every sin you've committed, to add you to His church, to have Him register your name in heaven, and to follow Him faithfully, to walk with Jesus every single day, to make choices that would fall in line with what Jesus would have you to do, to treat others in the way that Jesus would have you to do, to allow walking with Jesus to saturate every part of who you are. Is that you? The song we're going to sing says, there's a great day coming. I kind of hope today is that day. I don't know about you. There's a great day coming. But the song says, are you ready? If you're not, please get ready right now as together we stand and sing.